presence, the scripture says in Psalm 139,
there's nowhere I can go away from your presence, that no matter what we do, where we go, God is always there, he's always in it. And that's what I want to share with you today. If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I live amid destruction, behold,
today to tell you about a gift that I've been given. I'll try not to do that again. Sorry. Many people who hear my story look at me and say, oh, what a great gift you gave. And that's not true at all. I didn't give anything. God gave a gift. He gave a gift to me, and he gave me a gift that I could share with other people. He gave me the gift of being able to carry a baby as a surrogate for someone else. Now, when I get nervous, I cry. Sorry. I'll try to get through. But I want to introduce you to Tobias Tucker Maxson. He's the baby. See, that was dumb. I should have just pointed and not looked. Eventually, I'll calm down. Once I get into it, I'll calm down a bit. But Tobias was born 5 months ago on the 7th. He's 5 months old. But my involvement with his life began about 4 or 5 years ago, long before he was ever a thought in my mind, long before he was ever a thought in his parents' minds. I was beginning to be woven into his life. Now, every speech has a point, and the point of this speech is not just that God works all things for good, which he does, not just that when I was confused, he was using me in ways I didn't understand, which he was. The point is that God saw a need and began filling that need in the past, began long ago preparing what would be needed for that need. That's the point I want you to take home, that the next time you face something, know, I don't know how you're going to work on this, how you're going to work through this, but I do know you've been working already. You've already got the answer in mind. You've already been preparing and working in ways I can't see. So Tobias was born 5 months ago. I started being prepared for this process when my son was about 3.5 or 4 years old. I felt like he probably needs a sibling, you know, I didn't want to have an only child. But I just was very afraid of the thought of having another baby in the house, of raising another child. I had a wonderful son. And when I looked at other little boys, I said, I'm so blessed. He's obedient, he's kind and generous, and that's very odd for boys, and it's very odd for toddlers. Put that together, he was an unusually wonderful child. And I still was just overwhelmed with the thought of having another one. And I said, God, please take this away from me. Make me want another child if that's what you have for me. And as I went through the process of praying that prayer, I felt led very strongly that God said, no, your family is complete. I don't want something that's going to push you over the edge. This is your family. And I was so relieved. And I said, okay, I'll make sure he has plenty of social interaction. And we turned our extra bedroom into an office and music room and went about our merry way. And I realized I would miss being pregnant again. I'm one of those weird, freaky people that I loved being pregnant. I never had morning sickness. I was healthy all the way through. The day before he was born, somebody said, oh, aren't you getting close? I said, no, he's going to be late. I'm not uncomfortable enough. And the next day I went into labor. It was disgusting. I'm sorry. But that's just, I really enjoy being pregnant. Oh, and the best part, the attention. The way people look at you in the stores, yes, look at me, there's life there. And the way you walk into a room and people give up their seats, I liked that. I really, you know, all the old ladies coming up and, oh, can I touch? I loved all that. And I knew I would miss that part of it, but that's okay. So I was watching a news show with my husband, and they talked about one of the news anchors on that show that had a baby through a surrogate. And I thought, well, that's weird, but cool. And then went through after a few days, I said, it's a little weird, but really cool. I wonder if people really do this. And I did a little research and found, hey, people really do this. They actually offer to carry a baby for someone else. You get all the attention and all that, all the warm fuzzies and life inside, and then when the baby starts crying, it's not yours, and I could handle that. And so I started praying hard. God, show me what you want me to see. I said, I need to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. I need to know if this is really something I can do, really something you have for me, or just my idea. So I started getting information, just floods of information, medical information, psychological information, testimonies of women who have done this in the past. And the information came very freely. So I started the process of applying to become a surrogate with the support of my husband. He was praying through all this with me. And he said, I don't know, but if it's what you feel led to, I'll be supportive. So he prayed for me, and I went through the process of filling out the application, and I said, okay, you have to wait a long time. It takes them a long time to get through your medical history and psychological stuff. So I was kind of surprised when I got a letter back very quickly, but it was a thin one. It was one of those that doesn't have a whole packet of stuff you have to keep doing. You could tell what it was from the outside. So I ripped it open and said, maybe medically I'm not qualified, or I'm a little prone to depression, and maybe they think this could kind of push a girl over the edge, you know. So I read through it, and they said, you know, we didn't get to the medical part, your medical history, we didn't look at it, your psychological, didn't even look at it, because in our database of parents, we don't have any parents, not one, that will work with your ethical standards. You want too much control ethically over this pregnancy, and our parents, this is their child and their pregnancy, and they want to have the control. We don't have anyone that will work with you. And I said, okay, that's what I needed to know. And I was not disappointed. I was thankful that God had been clear. I said, close the doors, you don't want me to walk through. And he closed that door. And I was a little confused, but I just assumed this is one of those many things we have where we decide what we want to do, and eventually God says, no, that's not what I have for you. So I was content. I'll never be pregnant again, and that's okay. And so off I went in our nice little office. We put the finishing touches on it. And of course, you know what happens when you're done converting the extra bedroom. A few months later, you find out, you got it, I was pregnant with our own daughter. And I was very disappointed. I was very angry when I found out I was pregnant. Understand clearly that somehow that mix of emotions, I loved her. The instant I found out I was pregnant, I loved that baby very much. I wanted the baby to live. I wanted it to thrive and grow and have a happy, healthy life. I just kind of wished it didn't have to be in my house. I just kind of wished I could have my freedom with my son going off to school and didn't want to be bogged down. And so as I got pregnant, I said, God, you need to put a desire in me to want this baby. And that's a prayer that he's answered many times before. If this is what you have for me, make me want it. And he's usually done that. And somehow throughout this pregnancy, that didn't happen. Several friends said, oh, just wait till you go and hear that little heartbeat. All that will melt away. They were wrong. And they said, oh, just wait until you know the gender. Give the baby a name. Just wait till it's born and you see that precious face. And you'll be so excited. And wrong, wrong, wrong. I went all the way even through the birth. And when I saw her, I just dreaded, oh, man, what am I going to do? I'm going to end up in the loony bin with these, you know, I don't think I can handle it. There was such fear there. And I asked God, please take this away. And somehow I was allowed to live through that. And I took her home and I loved her. Every instant, every bit of my pregnancy, I loved her. Every bit of her infancy, I loved her. But I just dreaded being the mom again. So it took close to a year. But one day I was playing with her on the floor and doing something, and it just hit me very suddenly. Wow, this is fun being a mom. I'm so lucky. I'm so blessed. And I thanked God for giving me that job. And I said, thank you for giving me an appreciation for this job, an appreciation for her, and an appreciation for being her mom. And how much I love being her mom. So I get to that point, and sorry, takes a deep breath now and then. And a few months later, a good friend of mine who wanted her third child, she had two daughters and was talking to me about wanting a third. They wanted three children in their family. And I said, are you crazy? You'll be outnumbered by your children. But that was what God had shown her and her husband was what their family would be. And so we found out she was pregnant, and that was so exciting. And she said, we have the two girls. We'd really like to have a little boy. And so eventually at the end of her pregnancy, a good pregnancy, she gave birth to a little boy, and they were blessed with this little boy. But through some complications around his birth, her uterus ruptured. And that causes a lot of bleeding, so the baby was then deprived of oxygen, which caused his death. I'll get there. In a uterine rupture, usually they can't stitch it back together. They have to take the uterus. So she lost the coveted son, the third child that God had promised, and the ability to try again and to have more later. So that's a big loss all at once. And at that point, as a friend, my world of faith was turned upside down. You see, I've always grown up knowing that in Christianity, there is no fair. If God were fair, Christ would not have died. He was perfect. I was the one that deserved the death. So in Christianity, there's no room for fair. There's only right. And I've always accepted that. And I've always actually loved it and enjoyed it. It's been a relief and a comfort to me. But suddenly I saw this and I said, not only is this not fair, but really this is not fair. And for the first time in my life, I looked at God and I said, and it's not right. It's just not right. And he said, keep praising me. Somehow force yourself. And I did. But suddenly, I realized how many people prayed over Beth and prayed over her baby. And it didn't seem to make a big difference. And so that's where I took a hit, so to speak, is that I suddenly didn't know how to pray. And I suddenly didn't care to ask for anything. I said, God, I can accept that you have some purpose I don't understand. But I can't accept that I have to have dreams and desires and then ask you for them and then wait on pins and needles, wondering if they'll be granted. So I'll just not ask for anything. I'll let your purposes be what they are. And fortunately, the Bible says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. When we don't know what to say, when we don't have the words, He comes out with words we can't understand, and He prays for us, and He prays in our place, and He gives God the prayers that we cannot possibly come up with.
Picture's worth a thousand words. What are they? And if your spirit intercedes for me, what do you hear when I pray? 'Cause sometimes it's hard to find the words when I'm happy.
Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a comfort to know that when we don't even know what to say, the Holy Spirit prays for us? So I went through this kind of dry prayer time, and people said, you need to take your frustrations, your angers, your questions to God, because He can take it. And I said, I know He can take it, but I'm not sure I can take that. So I needed to know, how do I cry out to God in this kind of pain without losing my faith? How do I question what He's doing without losing my faith? And so I needed to hear someone call out to God. And there's a man in the Bible who said the words, though he may smite me, yet I will praise him. And that man is Job. I said, you know, if anybody ever had a right to whine about life being unfair, it's Job. So I'm going to study that. And I started reading Job, and I heard him cry out to God with questions and wonderings. But I found some things in Job I didn't expect. You see, every time Job questioned God, he praised him. He acknowledged God's majesty. He acknowledged God's plan and the fact that he doesn't have to understand it. And I saw lots of encouragements in Job that I didn't know were there. And there's one place in particular in Job 19, verses 25 to 27. Now, in this portion of the book of Job, Job is sitting around. He's lost his children. He's lost his wealth. He has these three friends accusing him of sin. They say, God wouldn't bring this on you if you weren't sinning. It's amazing how much we still do that today sometimes. But they said, you know, get your life right with God and all this stuff will heal. But his skin, he had some sort of skin disease that his skin was literally falling off of him. And he knew, by all human terms, that this was his deathbed. We know that he was restored to health after this, but he had no doubt that he was just a few days from his death. He told his friends, I'm near my death. But he said in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see him. I myself will see him, how my heart yearns for the day. And as I share scriptures with you from Job, I'll jump back and forth from NIV to the Message Bible, because I like sometimes how the Message words things. In verse 25, the Message says, still I know that God lives, the one who gives me back my life. And I love that word picture of God giving back Job's life. So I saw Job question God, and he finally got to a point where he started to say, God, are you really listening? What are you doing? It doesn't make sense. And it went a little step beyond to, I wish you'd answer me. Why don't you answer me? Why won't you come to me? And finally, I knew the end of the book of Job. I knew God restores him. And I'm just waiting for that time when God puts his arms around Job and says, it's okay, I'm going to restore you. So finally, I get to chapter 38 in Job, where there's a little caption in the NIV that says, the Lord speaks. I said, oh, finally, Job gets some comfort. And verse 38 in the Message says, the Lord answered Job in the eye of a violent storm. I said, a violent storm? No, 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 a comforting whisper is what he needs. It says, God answered in the eye of a violent storm. Now think of a violent storm, of a tornado, of an earthquake, of a thunderstorm, where the sound waves are so loud they shake the earth beneath you, and you cower in fear under a table, knowing that your whole house could crash in because the ground is shaking violently just from the waves of the sound. That's the voice God used when he looked at Job. And he said, who are you? God said to Job, who is this that darkens yourself, that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? And then he says to Job, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? If you can understand, think of some of the physical things about the rotation of the earth around the sun and the earth being flat. All these things Job God says, you don't even understand the question I'm asking, but as much as you understand, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I created the earth. I tell the clouds when to store and when to pour so they water these little flowers. And you're questioning me in your life? Who are you? And Job said in verse 40, in chapter 40, I am speechless in awe. Words fail me. I should never have opened my mouth. I've said too much, way too much. And in the message, it says, I'm ready to shut up and listen. I love any Bible that puts the word shut up right there in the text. I'm ready to shut up and listen. And the Lord spoke to Job again out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I'll continue to question you. And you're the one who's going to answer me. You shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? And I said, oh God, that's what I've been doing. I've been trying to make you look guilty so that I'm justified in whining. I've been trying to make you out to be wrong so that I can be right in feeling terrible. I'm sorry. And in Job 42, verses 1-3, Job answers God, I'm convinced. You can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. And I say, God, this woman has lost her uterus. She can't try again to have more children. And he said, read it again. You can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. You asked, who is this muddying the water? Ignorantly confusing the issue and second-guessing my purposes, I admit it, God. I was the one. I babbled on about things far beyond me, and I made small talk about wonders that were over my head. And I realized that was the prayer I needed to pray. God, I've spent enough time complaining. It's okay to whine. It's okay to wonder. It's okay to question. It's not okay to say, God, you're wrong. It's not okay to think he's wrong. It's not okay to think I could run life better than God. He's run many lives before I got here, and he knows the plans he has. I was brought to a place of humility, and it was after Job's repentance that all was restored to him, and he got back so much more than he had lost. And God looked at me and he said, you have so much respect for everything that Job regained, but I gave you more. Now that you are in a humble place as my servant, I give you more than I gave back to Job. I give you Jesus. I give you John 15:15 that says, I no longer call you my servants. I call you my friend. Now listen closely. Everything the Father has made known to me, I now make known to you. And God said, now that you're a humble servant, I'm going to treat you like a friend. Suddenly I realized I'm God's friend. I'm his child. I'm the confidant being told what he's going to do. And I'm the child being trained and apprenticed in the family business. And I'm the child who's growing to be more like him and to understand as he reveals to me. Let me make something clear. The journey I've walked is a great one for me, but I wish I wouldn't have. I wish the need that I felt was not there. God did not answer all my questions. I have a lot. I have a lot of questions that won't be answered this side of heaven. But oh, the things he revealed to me throughout the next months after that study was done. As I was talking to Beth one day, she mentioned to me that they were considering surrogacy, that she had lost her uterus, but had kept her ovaries and was still producing all her own hormones, and you still drop an egg each month. It just doesn't have any place to go or develop. into a baby. And she said, because of that, we know we're young, we know that we're healthy, we know that we develop healthy babies, and so we're considering surrogacy, and we have a couple of offers. Now, she knew that I had applied for surrogacy before, but didn't want to ask me that. And I knew that she knew that and didn't want to offer in a way that she felt like I'd be hurt if she didn't use me. So it took me a while, and I finally said, you know, if these other people fall through, I would still be interested. God has not completely closed that door. And after a few days, she said, we would like to pursue this with you. And God showed me how immediately he showed me that the timing of my children's spacing from each other was perfect. The timing of when I had Karis, my daughter, is perfect for our family. He also showed me, if I had told you, yes, you're going to have another baby and you're going to have it in a year and a half, I would have said okay, and I would never have pursued surrogacy. And then when Beth was talking about surrogacy, I would never have thought to offer. I would never have, even if I thought to offer, I would not have known. I would have said, let me go think about it, and had to do all that research, and in such an emotional time, try to make some decision. And all that was taken care of. God said, you know what it entails, you know what's involved, you know you can do it, and you know this is the time that I, all that stuff with Karis. And he even revealed one more unusual thing to me, and that was, he said, I, God, know what I'm going to do and what you can do and how I'm going to empower you. But you, Kelly, needed to go through a whole pregnancy and birth. And Beth needed to watch you go through a whole pregnancy and birth, not necessarily wanting to take that baby into your home, even though she was your own. Because you needed to know, I can get through a whole pregnancy and not wish that baby was mine. Beth needed to look at me and be absolutely confident that when that baby was born, I would not miss it or wish it was mine. God used, not only did he use the fact that I didn't want a baby, he allowed me to go through that. All those times I said, take these feelings away, and I couldn't figure out why he wouldn't change the desires of my heart. He said, I had to let you go through that so you knew that you could go through this when the time came. I felt like such a bad mom. I was very depressed for a while because I thought people shouldn't feel this way about their children. But God eventually just said, you were not being a bad mother. You were being prepared. Even in the time you thought you were wrong and doing wrong things, you were being prepared in an unusual way, a painful way, and an unusual way for what I have for you. So many people asked, How can you do this? How can you have a baby? It's just the way God wired me. It's just the way he put me together. And they say, whatever made you do that? There's one thing. Oh, there it is. It's coming. That's how right there. Tobias. His name means God is good. His life is a reminder that when things don't feel good and they don't seem good and we think they're wrong, God is good. He desires good gifts for his children. And my theme, as people said, you know, how did you get this gift? There's only one way, and it's found in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 to 10. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, many people have said, you must have such a deep love. Well, I have to. Because love is what covers over the multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now that's for everyone, but not everyone needs to offer hospitality in this way, I'll just tell you. Each one, usually you think of like your house or something, not necessarily. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And this is a gift that God gave to me that I was able to share by serving others. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We all do something that really nobody else understands how we can. Administering God's grace in its various forms. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. To him be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Over time, you've healed so much in me, and I am living proof that although my darkest hour had come, your light could still shine through. And though at times it's just enough to cast a shadow on the wall, well, I am grateful that you've shined your light on me at all. Who am I that you would love me so gently? Who am I that you would recognize my name? Who am I that you would speak to me so softly? Conversations with a love most high. Who am I? Well, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And the more I sing that sweet old song, the more I understand that I do not comprehend this love that's coming from your hand. Who am I that you would love me so gently? Who am I that you would recognize my name, Lord? Who am I that you would speak to me so softly? Conversations with a love most high. Who am I? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Oh, who am I that you would love me so gently? Who am I that you would recognize my name, Lord? Who am I that you would speak to me so softly? Conversations with a love most high. Who am I? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, and how flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. Grace comes down and covers me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, and how flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. His grace comes down and covers me. It 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 covers me. Yeah. Who am I that you would love me? recognize my name, Lord, who am I that you would speak to me so softly? Conversations with a love most high, who am I? Who am I?
Amen. And so goes one story of one variety of God's grace administered from one of his children to another. You have a short break, shorter than expected, because I talked longer than expected.